Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read there today just the first five verses, although we may comment on some additional verses as we go along. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And may he bless the reading of his word just now. And may we receive it as indeed the inspired Word of God. Pardon me. As we come to this opening words of the Bible, opening words of the Scripture, how easy it is to, since perhaps having read them many, many times in our lives, to just remember that it's there and that that's where it started from. And yet fail perhaps to meditate on the magnitude of what is declared, the greatness of it, the things that are said there without explanation, the things that are simply declared to be true. And it is here that perhaps faith finds its first test, and that is to believe this, that God really did all of this, that he really brought these things to pass. These first words are essential to understanding all that follows in both Scripture and, as far as that's concerned, in the faith of God's elect. That the being and existence of God must first and foremost anchor itself in our minds, that we must there be apprised of the fact that there is nothing that exists before him. And there's all that exists after him is in accordance with his will and purpose. The writer of Hebrews declared, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For they that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, I don't apologize for coming back to the creation, for dealing with this that most of the time is left with Bible story books, and that's wonderful that they start out that way. Teach the story of the creation to children. They need to learn it from the very first. I've heard it from the beginning of my memories, and it stuck when other things about me were leading me to seek alternative ways of life and to live in opposition to God. I could not get away from the fact that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we could simply, one writer, I remember this being impacted upon me early in my studies in Scripture, that he said those first four words of the Bible were some of the most profound things that had ever been spoken. And that is just simply to declare, in the beginning, God. And it didn't say in the beginning God was, is, came to be, is going to be, or anything else. Just God. He's there. And his eternal existence is something that obviously challenges the minds of men. The uncreated, we can look around at everything else and say, God created this, and God made this happen, and God brought this into being, and we can understand those things. But then to think of that which is uncreated. Now, the world goes on in their insistence on alternative ideas as to how all that we see about us came to pass. And the things that they describe and the processes that they set forth, and these are the things that are being propagated in public education. It's one of those things that is simply taken for granted that and they teach evolution not as a theory but as a fact, and do not allow the teaching of special creation. And of course that has been rebelled against by many, but in any event, this is something that challenges human reason. Let's just go back to the thought of God and the idea of anything that is uncreated. That there was never, and we're bound. See, we talk about time. We had to be given a dimension in which we can relate one event, or the measure of the progression of events, or the sequence of events. So we say, oh, yesterday this happened, tomorrow this is going to happen, 20 years ago that happened, and we relate to those things. Think of being in an existence in which it always was. And we're so bound up that all I can say is there was never a time when God wasn't, when He did not exist, and when He did not exist in all of His perfections, in all of His beauty. One of the attributes of God set forth by a prominent writer that I learned much from, Arthur W. Pink, was the solitariness of God. That is, that God doesn't need us. He didn't need any of this. He didn't need creation to be as glorious as He is. He did not need anything to tell Him how beautiful He is. All of those things were there in pristine holiness. He existed from all eternity and will rule and reign until all eternity. How big is your God? How wonderful is your God? How old is your God? And as we look to these things, we must understand that term that we use, eternity. But uncreated existence, our minds say to us, everything had to start somewhere. Everything had to have a beginning. And what did have a beginning was the heavens and the earth. And what did have a beginning was us. But God didn't have a beginning. He was there. And that just challenges human reason and presents an immediate need for faith and a belief in God and a belief in the inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, all of these are topics that we could pursue independently, and this is not where I want to go today, but the fact is that which proceeds from Him subjects all creation and all men to both respond to Him and become accountable to Him. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything proceeds from there. So, someone says, I don't want anything to do with religion. Too late. God owns you. You're part of His creation. You are accountable to Him. He will hold you morally accountable. And all of these things man wants to escape. And the Jews would say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Sorry, he was already reigning over them. And he will manifest his reign in that realm of faith and honor and glory being given unto him. And so I'd say it again. That which proceeds from him subjects all creation, everything, and all men to both respond to him. And you say, well, I'm not going to respond to God. You just did. A person who said, I'm not going to respond to God. You just did, because you said, I don't believe you. You said, I don't believe your report. Lord, who's believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And just as soon as you do that, you do respond. And that becomes of paramount importance to understanding in that which we would declare unto men. Now, what we want to look to today is the initial creative acts. And that with a view, of course, to all that follows. But we also would find in it a parallel to the work of salvation, to the work of regeneration, and that salvation in us which proceeds from it. And so this we are called. and I'll come to it again before the message is over. We are called a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And that looks to the spiritual awakening, to the spiritual creation, the spiritual giving to us that new nature, that new identity in Him. Christ is there from the beginning, integrally involved in all, in that it points to the redemptive purpose of God in creation. Now let me clarify just a little bit there. Christ is here. I'm going to show you Christ right here in what you say, well, didn't he mention Jesus there? Yeah, it did. And I'm going to show you that it did. And so, well, it didn't mention the Trinity there. Yeah, it did. And I'm going to show you that it did. So we'll move on from there. And so Christ is there. He's integrally involved in it. But remember this, as we read of all of the grandeur of this which our God has created according to His will and purpose, was all in order to bring about His plan of redemption. Man has a problem. The Scripture is Christocentric. You say, what's that big word mean? It means that Christ is at the center of all of it. Christ is the objective. With man, his world is self-centric. We use the term, so what person is self-centered? What does that mean? That means his world, everything out there, everything in the universe revolves around him. It's not about anybody else. How does it affect me? What does it mean to me? What is that to me? And so we see the pride of man set itself in opposition to the things of God. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, and this will bring about. So this creation account is to be believed. Now, I could set out at this point giving you several arguments. I would recommend a book to you, and I'll go ahead and do it. And the author of the book is Lee Strobel. He has written several things. The man was an investigative reporter, I think, for one of the big Chicago newspapers. And he became terribly disturbed when his wife came to know the Lord. And so he set out with the intent of disproving her faith. And so in the end result, he's written several books, because in his research, everywhere he went, and especially the one that I'm referencing, is The Case for a Creator. And he interviewed some of the most high-powered scientists that he could possibly find, and all of them, not all of them were believers, not all of them professed faith in Christ, but all of them came to the conclusion that this had to begin with special creation, that it could never have come about according to what the evolutionists are teaching. And so, and here it is, many evolutionists themselves I said, we know that it doesn't work. It's got too many holes in it. It just doesn't work. And so, why do they do it? Because they, and some have made this statement, our only alternative is to believe in a special creation and thus to admit that some God created the heavens and the earth. We're not going to believe that. So, that's just how rebellious man is. But the fact is, men have sought to provide an alternative to what we read here, and all their thoughts point ultimately to denying God in both His existence and His power. Ideas included a disjointed sequence of events. Some look at this and say, I just couldn't have happened all at once. We look at all this vast universe and things that are out there for light years away, and the idea that it just come instantly into existence, that it just, here it is, one simple statement. God created the heavens and the earth and offers no explanation, no apology. He expects to be believed. And therefore, I will preach this as strongly as I will preach anything. God did it. He just simply brought it about. And following that, then, He gave the shape to it that He would have it to have, and He created something that worked. He didn't wait for all of the parts to fall into place and somehow or another come into the right sequence that would support life and would bring all of these things about. He created a working model. He created it already in operation. He didn't have to wait for it to come about in that fashion. But many have come up with theories. Well, you know, there could be these days that he's talking about here. Those could be geologic days. In other words, a day might have been billions of years instead of, it could be figurative. If that's what it was, he'd have said it. He would have told us that. But he said days. And he called the day, he named it. He gave it a name, day. And he called the night. He called it night. And then he said the morning or the evening and the morning were the first day. So all of these things were put into operations. So the idea of a disjointed sequence of events, some embrace that which is called a gap theory. The idea that there was an interminable length of days that passed between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Some even theorize that Satan had a kingdom way back there someplace and that this was destroyed, and that's what we find the aftermath of that destruction in Genesis 1 verse 2. But nothing there indicates it. Nothing there to support it. And even the things that they try to come up with stand on very wobbly legs and just simply will not stand the test of honest scriptural interpretation. And so there's a clear rationale for understanding a special creation occurring in literal time. He built the whole universe and set it in motion. He put the stars in their orbits. He put the planets where they needed to be. He set the earth. One of the things that was observed about where the earth is located, even in the galaxy, that it was in the most ideal situation, that they're looking at that and say, whoa, if it had been out here, this couldn't have happened. Or if it had been over here. No, it's in the right place. It's exactly where God put it. He put it there to make it work right from the beginning. And it was perfect. And so he brought into existence all the materials, and then he began. And so that's what we find in Genesis 1-2. We find the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now it begins. Day 1, light is created. Day 2, the firmament. First of all, we got a watery situation. Now we're going to put waters above and waters below, and the atmosphere in between. So that's perfectly set up. And some interesting observations to come later down the line. Day 3, I don't think this is a coincidence, but day 3 makes the land rise up out of the water. Ooh, think about resurrection on the third day. Well, we won't go there. I won't press that. But the fact of the matter is that here comes the dry land and vegetation. Things start to grow. Brings it up right then. It's already, it comes out of the water and it does that, and he does it in a 24-hour period. And then, remember, he created light on the first day. That was the first day. But now comes the fourth day, and he puts the sun, moon, and stars. So, well, wait a minute, don't you have to have the sun to have light? Apparently not. They were there to rule the day and the moon to rule the night and the stars and all of those put in their place. But they didn't have to be there. That the light was already there. So day 5, creatures in the waters, fowls of the air. And so now we've got birds flying around and fish swimming in the ocean. It's just all beautifully coming together. And then on the sixth day comes animal life. And when he capped off that day of creation, it was, let us make man in our own image. And man was created. God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul, distinct from all other creation. And so, there is completion and rest. Implied in the name of God used here, and the word is Elohim, and it's a plural word, and it indicates that there was a plurality here. that is the one thought. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 declares the existence, if you will, because he didn't say, I'm going to make man. He said, let us make man in our own image. And so there it was, the Trinity, already there. You say, well, wait a minute. I see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we see that the earth was without form and void. And there's the Holy Spirit. He's brooding over the waters. Where's Jesus? And God said, he's the Word. He is the living Word. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And there it is, we behold His glory. We see that. So God created the heavens and the earth is quite simple in its declaration. Offers no explanation, as I've already said. It's most profound as we consider all that we see and that which we do not see in the wonders of creation. And there we find this undefined mass of materials. All the materials. I just liken it to this. A potter goes out and scoops up a big handful of mud and he's got it there and say, what is that? That's a mass of mud. And then we watch him go through the things that he does and he puts it on the wheel. And the next thing you know, when he gets done with it, you've got a beautiful work of art. And this is exactly what God did with this. Don't have to theorize about, well, there couldn't have been chaos, and the word there can be used as chaos, but the fact of the matter is, there was the Holy Spirit brooding, waiting. Just as soon as that was created, then the Holy Spirit is there. One likened it the idea of as a hen brooding over her eggs, waiting for the time to hatch, waiting to be involved, waiting to care, and waiting to be that by which all things consist. I love that thought. Colossians 1 says that it is all things were made by Him and for Him, and by Him all things consist. And the word means are held together. That's this creation. This is that heavens and the earth that God made. The reason those stars are out there where they are is because He puts them there. He keeps them there. He secures them there. He sees to it that all things will stay in their function. I marvel sometimes at men, they're going to correct. They're going to fix the problems with the creation. And I'm sorry that God will take care of what needs to be taken care of. And it'll all serve His purpose and His time. So, darkness enshrouds the whole scene. This is not relative. It's not a relative darkness. It wasn't just, well, it's kind of dull out here. No, this was absolute. Absence of light. And then Jesus appears on the scene. See, He's not only the Word, but He's also the light of the world. He's the light which lighteth all men. This light that you see out there and say, oh, the sun's up, it's light. There's light and there's darkness and there's light without the sun. I believe that with all my heart. You can just say, well, preacher, you've got a scientific education. You know better than that. Well, no, I don't. I do know better. I know exactly what needs to be known. Darkness enshrouds the whole scene. Christ appears then as the spoken word. And thus we have quoted. And I could quote John 1:1 again, but here we have it. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so what a precious picture that we have here of those operations. Now then, the relation of God to His creation. And I want to move along. First of all, we've seen the creation account. It's to be believed. Then we see these first steps in creation, these first creative acts. And the Word of God, and God said, and it was so. It came about. And thus we see this then, we would see thirdly, the relation of God to His creation. And I borrow this from C.H. Spurgeon. I got curious. The Lord laid it on my heart early in the week. I want to preach on Genesis 1:1 and the few verses that follow. It was what, and so I've studied, I've meditated. So after a while, if it doesn't come together for me, I'll go look up some, see if what somebody else might have done, or I'll read the commentators. And Spurgeon did preach a message on this. And he was not dealing with it in exactly the same way, but I didn't read the whole message. I can't read another man's sermon, because if I do, I'll wind up preaching his instead of mine. And so I wanted to preach what the Lord gave me, but I borrowed from his outline. And so here is some thoughts. First of all, the divine decree. This is concerning the light. The divine decree, let there be. And there was light. Secondly, the divine observation. And you say, what do you mean the divine observation? And God saw the light. God saw the light. You say, well, wait a minute. He created it. Why wouldn't he see it? It gets light all of a sudden. Why wouldn't he know about it? If God sees it, he's seeing it with purpose. He's seeing it with a reason. He's seeing it with an aim. He is seeing it in such a fashion as to employ it in all that he is going to do. He is seeing it as an integral part of the work that he is doing. So when the scripture said, and God saw the light, it wasn't like, whoa, what's that over there? No, it was that God saw the light through divine eyes, through the Creator's eyes, through the eyes of purpose, through the eyes of determination, that he understood that. I didn't get that from Spurgeon. I told you I just used the outline. But there was the divine approval. And God said, let there be light. And God saw the light, that it was good. Wow. Now we understand, we'll go even further. That here is what he has created now. It's good. In what sense? It's good because it harmonizes with his being. It's good in the sense that it will depict who Jesus Christ is to both to mankind and to all of creation, and especially in salvation. And it's good in that way. James wrote of it, James 1:17, and said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then there's the divine separation. God had a purpose. He's going to make a distinction. It could be all light all day. I've wondered what it would be like to live in the far north or in the extreme around the South Pole, in those areas where often it's the land, it's called the land of the midnight sun, because you get up there so high when the days, here we see the days, they'll get so long and then they'll get short and then it comes back. We're on our way back up. The days are getting longer now, and I'm a happier camper because of that. But the fact is that you can get so far up there that there's periods of the year that the sun never sets, that it's daylight all day long. So think, after a while, there might be difficulty appreciating the light. But I'm going to tell you what, when I've had a particularly difficult night, when indeed perhaps my sleep has been troubled, when I have been convicted over my sins, when I have been concerned or burdened over some situation, when I am troubled in mind and in heart, and the night seems so very long, David said, in the night that he communed with his own heart upon his bed. But then, he calls to remembrance. But then came the morning. Then comes the day. And that long night that Christ lay in the tomb, then came the morning. And we can understand the distinction. So he made a separation. He separated light from darkness. He gave us that wherewith we can understand the distinction between what may be clearly seen and what may not. Between that which is dark and foreboding, unacceptable to God, and that which dwells in the light. For he is the light. And we would understand those things. And so, not only that, but we would see the divine naming. Spurgeon, in his own inimitable way, called it the divine nomination. He named them. And I thought it was rather interesting that the translators, in translating, if you were writing something out and you were talking about day and night, would you capitalize them? I don't think so. Though sometimes we capitalize months and we capitalize days, but in this, in my readings here, and God called the light day, capital D-A-Y, and the darkness he called night, capital N-I-G-H-T. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And so it's brought to bear. Here these things are brought into existence in this way. And of course, we've talked about the things that will follow after this, and I'm not so sure that I will not follow this with a subsequent message or more. But the last thing I want you to see here is the parallel of creation to the new creation. We see, and this is something, I'm not the first one that ever did this, and it's not the first time I've ever done it, in looking at this and seeing myself in this divine work of creation, and especially in the creation of light. Because from the chaos of light, apart from, of life, apart from Christ, and what I'm talking about here is, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no true order. There is no hope. There is no meaning. There is no end result. There is nothing for which we might look forward. What waits is death. What waits is destruction. But yet in Jesus Christ, everything then begins to move toward an unfolding, toward the addition of this and the completion of that and the ordering of the other, and so on and so forth, until we have the life that we know in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the chaos and what my life was, all my life, we sang a while ago, was wrecked by sin and shame. And so there it is, where we come out of the wreckage of our sin, of our undoneness. We come out of the ruin of depravity. We come out of the effects of sin that came upon us through Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. And then we are brought along to the place of God created. All of a sudden, a new creation in Christ Jesus comes into existence. And this creation has a sensitivity to God and is responsive to Him, and senses His power and His presence, and embraces His Word, and hears of His Son, and the light shines out of darkness. And the light, we read in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Oh my, what an awakening. What a new creation. What a delightful prospect we have. The next time you read Genesis 1 and you start reading through this account of the creation, as you read it, say, wow, this is the same God that moved in my heart. This same God created the heavens and the earth, created this vast universe, has done something even more impossible. He has turned the life of this hopeless sinner into something that can be received in His presence and dwell with Him forevermore. My, what a wonder. What glory. And that we should be incorporated in it. A brother said, I heard him say this morning, said, you know, don't know why God puts up with us. And in our lives and in the way that we live in this present world, yeah, I understand exactly what he's saying, but I'm going to tell you why he puts up with us now. He puts up with us because he has created us. He has given us a pure being, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, created in perfect holiness, created out of incorruptible seed, brought into existence that is happy in everything that God does. And then has sent His Son into the world. And when we hear of that, we rejoice in it. That new life in us responds to it, delights in us. And that which is born of God cannot sin. John says it both ways. He says we does not sin. That means we don't practice sin as a way of life anymore, because there's a new boss in town. There's a new creation that's running our lives. And when it is that way, then it is that there is the responsiveness of God. And that's why He puts up with us. He puts up with us because of what Christ has done, because of what we have been made in Jesus Christ, because our sins have been accounted for, have been punished in the person of my substitute. And so the blessedness of our state in being saved is this: but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, I would love to go on, but read this again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. May the Lord bless you now, is our prayer.